Immediately following the service, we are going to have a reception for the graduates in the overflow room. So please stick around. If nothing else, you'll want to try the coffee punch. It'll keep you awake all afternoon. Well, there's a story of two men who crashed their private plane on a South Pacific island. One of the men brushed himself off, and he proceeded to rush all over the island to see if they had any chance of surviving. When he returned to the other man, he began to scream, "The island's uninhabited! There's no food or water! We're going to die!" The other man simply leaned against the fuselage of the wrecked plane and folded his arms and responded, No, we're not. I make $100,000 a week." And the first man grabbed his friend, "Listen, we're on a deserted island. We are doomed." And the other man was unruffled. And again, he just laid there. He said, "It's okay. I make $100,000 a week." Mystified, the guy was like, "What are you talking about? For the last time I tell you, we're lost. We're going to die. It doesn't matter how much money you make. There's no one around to help us." Well, the other guy was unfazed. He said, "Don't make me say it again. I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe. My pastor will find us." You know, now, that guy doesn't attend here, but if you would like to invite him, we will. That would be great. You know, I haven't preached on finances much in the last 3 years, and I figure, you know, once a year is probably good, because Jesus spoke tremendously about money, and frankly, that's an area that's relevant to our lives. And it's incredible to me that thousands of years ago, there are things written not only in the Psalms and the Proverbs, but back in Jesus' day, but go back to Moses, and these things apply today. Well, we're talking a little bit about stewardship. We did last week, talking about the widow and the oil. We watched the film and said, "What do you have? Just a little oil? Well, what do you have? What are you going to do with it?" Well, now we're going to talk about what should you do with it. And stewardship is not just about finances, but you could say it's about your time, your talent, as well as your treasure. Well, Kim and I wrestled a lot with this whole notion of stewardship. We'd been married, and we were involved in ministry, and we were wrestling with what should we do with the rest of our lives. And we prayed a lot, and we talked to fellow believers, and we pressed on some doors, and we had the peace of God. We should continue to go forward, but there was one particular scripture that really had a profound impact on us. We had a decision to make, and we were wrestling if we should consider maybe going overseas to serve as missionaries. And so we got away for a weekend. It was really great. We were good stewards. We had a coupon, so we stayed at a hotel for a great price. And somehow our eyes came to Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. And it was a transforming passage for us. We ended up making a list of things we had and things we didn't have. Because we were saying, "Lord, what should we do with our lives?" Well, we realized we had youth, we had health, we had education, we had ministry experience, spiritual gifts. We lived in an amazing time, as they mentioned, of communication and technology and travel. And our list got longer and longer as we made a list of what we had. And then we made a list of what we didn't have, and it consisted of three things. We didn't have debt, we didn't own a home, and our parents didn't need us. And so we went, "Well, I guess, Lord, there's nothing holding us back. We better make use of our one talent." And so ultimately, we quit our job, sold most of our things, and headed off to Southeast Asia in a place which probably seemed crazy to everybody. But God knew what he was doing. And let me read from Matthew 25, 14 to 30. "For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me the 5 talents, here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he had the one who had the two talents come forward. And they said, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I have made two more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who had received the one talent came forward and said, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, and gathering where you scatter no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own plus interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, and he who has an abundant, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant to the outer darkness in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, that's an interesting passage. It takes place at the very end, obviously, of Matthew. In Matthew 24, the disciples had some questions. They were wondering, Jesus, what are going to be the signs of the end of the age? When's it all going to end? And so Jesus, especially in Matthew 24, gave some signs, earthquakes and wars and famines and problems like crazy. And then he gave them a couple parables in Matthew 25 to illustrate. In light of this, this is how you should live. And when we get to these parables, we'll just address this one today. Jesus is really saying, I want you to not just play it safe and hunker down and hide while you're waiting for me to come, because I demand you do something with what you've been given. And I want you to use it wisely and be ready. And that's an important lesson in stewardship. You know, it's a good thing those disciples just didn't hunker down, because 2,000 years later, they'd still be waiting. And you know, many folks in previous generations have said, I think he's coming back, and we want to live like he is. We want to be ready, but we need to prepare down the road. This parable is going to teach us, I think, some good lessons about how do we use our time? How do we use our talent, our abilities? And how do we use our treasure, our resources? And it's relevant for us. Well, I adapted some of these lessons you can see in your handout from Pastor Brian Bill. And the first thing I want to say is, what we have is not ours. We tend to think, my house, my car, my stuff, my stereo, my whatever. But look in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called the servants and entrusted to them his property. Jesus is telling this story, and I think it's safe to say that the one who's going on the journey is Jesus. He's about to die and be buried and resurrected, and then he's going to go to heaven, but then he's coming back. And so he's saying, in light of my leaving, be wise, be paying attention. But notice, he's this wealthy man, and he entrusts his servants with the property. You know, we're getting ready to leave this afternoon, and so we've found temporary care for our cats and to watch over the chickens and arrange for a bunch of other details. Well, I don't know how long. This master did not say how long he was going to be gone. Somebody told me yesterday they heard Jesus is supposed to come back September 23rd. I'm not holding my breath. And don't you either, because the Father knows when, but he hasn't even revealed it to the Son, so he's not going to reveal it to us. It's going to happen, though. But nevertheless, he's going on a journey and calls his servants and says, I want to leave some of my things with you. If they were smart, they would not have said, hey, now I'm the owner of 5 talents. I'm the owner of 3 or 2. I'm the owner of 1. No, they would have said, I'm still in the employ. I still belong to my master. I still better use this for what he wants it to be done. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Guess what? Everything you own, including you, belongs to God. In Haggai 2, it says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Basically, it belongs to God. But he's saying, I'm in charge, but you've got a role to do. He's the master, we're the manager. He's the sovereign, we're the servant. And we need to really think about this. Everything we've got, including the clothes on our back and the air in our lungs, it's from God. Our car, our house, you name it. My senior missionary a number of years ago in Thailand had come back on home assignment. He was going to be back for a year with his family on Vancouver Island where they were from. And they'd been praying that they would have a vehicle, transportation. And someone had written back and said, you can borrow our car for the year. And they were thrilled. And so they got to the airport, the friends met them, they got their car, and here's the keys, you know, bring it back in a year. It doesn't matter how many miles. If you got a problem, call me, I'll fix it. So they were driving around their 82 Corolla or Toyota, whatever. It was kind of a rattle trap, but hey, it was theirs to use for the year. They were so blessed. Well, the next day, their friend called them and said, boy, I couldn't sleep all night. We bought a new minivan. It's got like 80 miles on it. And the Lord told me, don't give me your junk. I want you to come get the minivan. So missionary friend's like, I got to put 8,000 miles on the new minivan. It was great. The other family drove the junky car for a year. And it was like, in the middle of the night, the Lord said, this doesn't belong to you. Give it to me. And so what we have is not ours. Let's look at verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. We're given what we can handle. Isn't that interesting? I wish some of you made $100,000 a week in tithe, but probably none of us can handle that. Let's define talent. What is talent? You know, talent is, you know, your dance move. No, it's not, clearly not mine. Now, a talent in the scripture was originally used as either a weight of measure and then as a unit of money. And a talent weighed about 75 pounds, give or take. Well, you could have talents of gold, of silver, of copper. February 2016, the stats were, I guess I could have looked yesterday, but it was $1,190 per ounce. 75 pounds of gold equals $1.25 million. And I have a feeling it's even more right now. Silver in 2016, a talent of silver would be $650. But what's interesting is in the ancient world, before all the Spanish mines produced in the New World, silver and gold were worth about the same. Another way to calculate it is a talent could be worth $1 million. You could tabulate it according to how much a person would make in a day. A talent really equaled about 6,000 days' work. That's about 20 years' labor. So let's do minimum wage. Minimum wage, roughly 10 bucks, $20,000 a year times 20 years, $400,000. You know, maybe you make a little more. But nevertheless, this is a lot of money. And so the master said, here's a couple $1 million, or maybe it was $5 million. Here's a few $100,000. But nevertheless, he entrusted them with a lot of resources. But it was done according to their ability. If you can't lift 500 pounds, God's not asking you to. And probably you shouldn't try. You look at this and you go, you know, God doesn't seem to be fair. Why is he giving one more than the other? Well, evidently one was more responsible. My kids are really into fair. You know, you get them one of this, they want one. So sometimes we do the old thing, well, we got one cupcake. You cut it, and you get to choose the first piece. You know, that really, boy, they get it to the molecule. But, you know, sometimes Kyle has to do more. He's stronger, he's taller, he's older. Sometimes he likes it because he gets to do more things. Sometimes he has to carry more wood because he can do it. But, you know, with privilege comes responsibility. You know, I always wished I was better looking and taller and more suave and talented, but I think God knew I couldn't handle it. It'd go to my head. I'd be in a real mess. You know, I struggle sometimes with pride being as mediocre as I am, so God knew exactly what he was doing. In 1 Corinthians, there's a challenge to the believers. You know, there was some competition that seemed that people were getting into. And so Paul addresses, and he said, what is Apollos? And what is Paul? We're only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. You've been given a task as well. It's different than me, but it's no less important. You know, and what you have is because of what God gave you. We have different gifts from the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 12 says he gives just as he determines. Some of you have the gift of mercy, and boy, we're glad you do. Some of you have the gift of administration, and boy, we're glad you do. I'm glad Mike is keeping track of the books and not me. I'm glad others do different things, and we've got techie folks and others that communicate and teach, but God knew what he was doing. And it makes me think of Proverbs 30. Two things I ask of, O Lord, don't refuse before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me.
Give me neither poverty or riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord.
God has given what you've got
because he knows what's best.
Well, the next thing is we must invest what we've been given. We've got to invest what we've been given. Well, the one who'd received the five talents, he went at once, and some versions say traded, others say invested. Basically, he didn't waste time. He got busy with his investment strategy. He doubled the money. The one who got the two talents went and did the same. But in verse 18, we read, but the one who had received the one talent went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, they weren't given specific instructions. This is how I want you to invest. Buy real estate, get in futures, oil and gas, stocks, bonds. It doesn't tell us. But we do know that two of them worked hard. They put the money to work. And this guy didn't. Hiding valuables was common and safe back then, but unprofitable. I mean, if you put money under your mattress, that's risky for a couple reasons. It can get stolen. You can forget about it. In addition to the fact that you're going to end up losing money because inflation goes up. Though putting it in the bank for interest, you know, I think my kids made 3 cents on their $200 in the bank last year. That's not really inspiring, but it's better than losing 3 cents, I guess. But using or not using our talents, you know, God has a lot to say about that. Zig Ziglar was a motivational speaker, and he said, you're the only person on earth who can use your ability. Interesting thought. Others have said our potential is God's gift to us, and what we do with it is our gift to him. But here's the question. What abilities? What resources? You know, what schedule do you have? Ed, have I got a plan for you come July 1st? You better listen to God first and foremost. If you're not serving at the church, if you're not sure what you should be doing, I'd love to talk with you and explore. Not just, I want to see what I can get out of you. But remember, it's giving back to God first and foremost. And it may not even be at the church. I'm thrilled that we have folks serving at Redemption Ridge. We've got folks involved in other ministries, helping with the Single Women's Center. That's great because it's kingdom work. And that's more important than just simply being concerned with right here. Well, another thing is, a day of accountability is coming. I don't know about you, but who looks forward to an IRS audit? I didn't think so. I don't either, but we're all going to be audited by the Lord someday. He's going to look at the books. Now, this is not going to be like, you should have taught Sunday school. You're out of say goodbye to heaven. This is not what it's about, because we know being saved, being right with God is by faith in Christ alone, and it's simply responding to what he's done. But there will be the sense of, what'd you do with what I gave you? What'd you do with what you got? And so what happens? We read in verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. There were a couple folks who were probably looking forward to the master coming back. Ooh, let me give him his money, and then I'm not responsible for it, but thankfully he made money. But as we'll see, the one of them wasn't so thrilled. And guess what? In Romans 14:12, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And Christ is coming back. I don't know when, but we can count on it. So whatever your job is, be ready for an audit. Whatever your gift is, whatever the Lord's blessed you with. It's been said, you know, you see on those drug commercials, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. Well, so is eternity. You want to get the most out of it. John said, and now, dear children, continue in him. So when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him in his coming. And so get in the habit of saying, how will my time management, my money management, my ability management, how will I be ready? Well, the next thing is, what we do with what we have reveals our view of God. Isn't that interesting? What we do with what we have reveals our view of God. So let me read verses 20 to 25 again. And the one who had five talents came forward and said, Master, you gave me five talents. I've made five more. And his master was pleased. And the one who had two talents came forward and said, Master, you gave me two talents. Here's your two back. And I think about my kids. When they draw something, they do something, they clean their room once in a blue while, and you go like, oh, come check it out. And then I see that's what these servants are doing. They're saying, hey, master, this is what I've done with your money. And what's the response? Good and faithful servant, well done.
You've been faithful with a little, here's more. Enter into the joy of your master. And it happened for the first two because they used what they had, were entrusted with well. But the next one, he has a little different take on things. He's kind of reluctant. You can kind of imagine he's not so thrilled to see the master. Because he says, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. He kind of has the wrong view. He says, yeah, you're a hard man to work for. You're a demanding boss. You want a good return. You're not in this for charity. He really is not viewing the master as kind or out for his welfare. He's going, man, this guy is tough. And he's about to find out that that is true in many ways. A.W. Tozier said, what we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's an interesting thought. What we think about God is the most important thing about us. If we think he is distant and doesn't care, or if we think he doesn't exist, that's going to have something. If we think he's a gracious and kind and loving and forgiving, but just, that will have an impact on us. But this third servant has a lot of excuses. It's almost like he's paralyzed. He doesn't have a great relationship. So he says, I was afraid and I hid your money in the ground. Here, you have what's yours. Actually, he didn't give him everything. In a real sense, he robbed the master. He should have had at least one more talent to give him back. He didn't step out in faith. He wasn't faithful. And Brian Bill contrasted the two servants, and I thought it was very interesting. I'll kind of read it verbatim. The first two were determined to make a profit. The third was determined not to take a loss. The first two were willing to work hard and take risks. The third took no risks. The first two received the gift. The third, in a sense, refused the gift. The first two wanted to advance their master's domain. The third had no interest in what mattered to the master. The first viewed this as an opportunity, the other as a problem. They allowed the master's money to change their lives. Remember, they were welcomed, they were commended, they were entrusted with more. The third refused to let it touch his life. The first two invested, the other one wasted. Two saw it as a blessing, one saw it as a burden. The first two knew the master, the other clearly didn't. The next thing is what we have we must use, or what we have we will lose. Use it or lose it. Because what's he say to him? He says, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew I reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers. I'd be happier with 3 cents than I would with nothing. And then I'd receive what I had with interest. Ah, the guy blew it. Presumably he could have asked the first guy or the second guy, hey, what did you do with the master's money? How did you invest it? Where should I do with this? Instead, he just kind of slinked off, and he didn't do anything with what he'd been given. And sometimes laziness, sometimes wickedness, sometimes ignorance keeps us from using what we have for God's glory. And it's so tragic. And what happens to him? The master takes his talent, and he gives it to the one with more. And who you know and what you do will either lead you to abundance or agony in the next life. You'll use it or lose it. Who you know and what you do with it will lead to abundance or agony. Verse 21, Jesus said, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. If we're bearing our blessings, if we're not serving, if we're not sharing, you can expect it to go away. You know, just like I've heard stories of people that had special books. I think there was a missionary, and she had her precious books she'd brought all the way to Africa, and she kept them in a trunk underneath her bed, and she'd never let anyone borrow them because they were so special. One day she opens the trunk, and termites had gotten in there, and there was dust. And that's pretty much what can happen to us. You know, if we don't use our abilities, if we don't invest our funds for the kingdom's sake, they can be gone. And it's tragic what happened to him. And so how are you using what you've been given? Did you bury it in the backyard? Are you actively using it? Are you sharing it? Are you fully invested? Some of you, I don't know if it's still on, but there used to be the Antique Roadshow. You ever see that on PBS? And sometimes they'd have really cool stuff. You know, sometimes it'd be like, oh, I have this like genuine samurai sword, you know, and then it turned out to be a fake, you know, made in China, what? You know, that didn't work. And sometimes it'd be little value, but sometimes they'd bring this little trinket and all the experts would get, oh my goodness, this was handcrafted by Louis the 12th and his, oh my goodness, you know, and this was mine. And they're like, oh wow, so this little thing that I've been letting my kids play with is worth $12 million. Sometimes you might feel like the little thing you've got is not that valuable. But you, if you have the gift of encouragement, you can make a world of difference in someone's life. If you step in and help with a project, if you share your faith with somebody, it can make all the difference in the world. You may think, I'm really great, but if you never use it, it's not going to do any good. The Lord can use those things. Be a good steward. Invest it for His purposes. The latest Christianity Today came, and we've got it at our house, and I was reading it, and I was absolutely thrilled because on the cover, one, it was an interesting article about how child sex trafficking is going down in Cambodia. Wow, that was amazing. I'll share you the article if you want it. But also, the church is growing. As we spent 3.5 years in Cambodia, I was sick constantly. We were miserable quite a bit. And in some ways, we go, wow, what did we really accomplish? You know, people gave so much money for us to get there. And it seemed like not a whole lot happened. But then I realized, you know, one of our goals was that we would tell people and they would pray. And they would pray for the church. And that their antennas would be heightened. I can tell you, anytime my mom heard about Cambodia, she's thinking and paying attention, looking around, and many others as well. And as we look at the list of our fellow workers then, many of them are no longer there, but others have come and replaced them. But this article was encouraging because when we were there, we went about 12 years ago, there were maybe 200,000, maybe 250,000 believers out of 14 million population. But in the last 5, 6, 7 years, 50,000 more have come to faith. That's a huge increase. I was like, Lord, You're at work. As we poured ourselves out at that time, did our best to serve You, maybe it wasn't the best, it wasn't great, but You were faithful, and the church is growing. And we found we couldn't outgive God. We couldn't outgive Him with our lives, with our finances, with our abilities, our time. Well, let me encourage you. The Master is coming back, and will He find you faithful? If you have to start small, that's okay. But give Him what you got, and you will find He will do what you'd never imagine. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, that You are coming back. Thank You for all You give us. Thank You that we can trust You completely. Lord, help us use what You've given us, whether it be an ability, a spiritual gift, an idea, an encouraging word, or maybe our finances, or our car, or our home, or whatever the case may be. Help us to listen to You so we know what we should do with it. And we will give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.